It is so good to see each of you this morning. I've been really looking forward to the service this morning, it being one of the days of the year that we commemorate, I guess would be the right word, the Lord's Supper. And it's kind of a solemn time to think about it when you see the table, when it's prepared like this. I was telling the Sunday school class, I remember when I was younger, anytime I'd come to church and see that displayed, it always kind of had a different feeling. It kind of set the tone for the rest of the service. I knew it was special. It was different. Not that every Sunday isn't, not that every service isn't, but just something special when we get together and to remember the Lord and the Lord's Supper. It's a special thing. If you'd like to, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Again, Memorial Day, a weekend coming up, or this weekend, and Memorial Day being tomorrow. We'll talk more about that during the service also. The message this morning, simply want to preach on the topic of some things to remember. Some things to remember. It's important that we just take time. I'd say really, honestly, if we could do this every day, it'd be beneficial. I know we get busy with things going on in life and what have you, but it'd be good for us if we could just take time every single day just to slow down and remember all the things that the Lord's done for us. And that'd fill your day up pretty quick every day if we made that our focal point. But again, talking about solemnness, this is, the Lord kind of laid this on my heart, and just that there's a few times and places in my life that I've felt like a sincere solemnness. We were talking about that for the Lord's Supper this morning, and it should be. Every service should be respected. Every time we come to the Lord's house, it should be respected and reverenced. But when we gather for the Lord's Supper, it's a special occasion. We're actually taking the time to remember what Jesus did for us. Thinking about this morning also, when we went to New York, went to our trip, on our trip, there's two locations that really stood out to me. We got to see a lot in the time that we were there. It was kind of a mad rush, but we got to see a few things. I wish Josh and Sarah could have been here this morning because they could have relived this with me, but we went to where the Twin Towers had stood. And we went around the corner, and as you come around there and you see everything, you can see the fountains and you see everything, the way that it's laid out and where it is. And then across the way, you can see the other floor plan, or the footprint, I guess you could say, where that fountain is also. And I'd never been there to see what those towers look like when they were standing. But when you go around that corner, when we went around that corner, that's about all you could hear was that water flowing. It was a different feeling. It was a solemn feeling. And then also, not only was it just that, it was just like it was quiet. Everything else was kind of loud and hustle and bustle. But in that area, it was kind of quiet. But there was some things that you could hear. You could hear sirens in the distance. It was like there's always sirens going on. And you could hear that. And then also, you look up, you could kind of hear helicopters. You could hear planes. And you could see them flying through. And one thing that crossed my mind, I was like, my goodness, what would it have been like to have been there on that day? How hard that would have been to have seen that. And I remember where I was at that day, and I know this is outside of Memorial Day, but just thinking about our nation, our first responders, our military, I remember that day very clear. I was at the police department and just doing daily things and doing the banking, Brother Darren, that's as a security officer, I guess, back then. Maybe he's doing the banking and what have you. And then they called us all in to come back. And so when we were there and just together and kind of regroup and see what was going on, but when we were there a few weeks ago, that's all I could think about was that day and what that day would have been like. How scary, probably more so than solemn, like what is going on? And then the second thing I remember also being another place I had that solemn feeling as we were walking, kind of trying to find the place. We wanted to see the Statue of Liberty if we could before we got out of there. Didn't have time to do the ferry ride to get to it close, but as we were walking trying to find it again, we're not familiar with New York. But as we went there and everything, Josh said, oh my goodness, And he said, just wait, Dad, just wait, just wait. And he said, wait till you see it. We come around the corner, and then there she stood, you know, that symbol of liberty. That still means something to me, amen? Amen. Doesn't that mean something to you to be free? Not a communist flag or something like that, but that symbol of freedom, just to see it. And then that was the two places I remember just having that solemn feeling. Now, I've never been to Israel. I've never been to Golgotha. But I was thinking this morning, what would it be like, what would it have been like to have been there on that day? What would you hear? What would you hear? I think it would be the cries, the screams, the hammer and the nails. Think about what that would be like to experience. You know, that day is just as real as any other day in history. Just as real. Just because we weren't there, just because we didn't see it with our own eyes, doesn't mean it didn't happen. It happened. See, that's what we're here to remember today. Some things to remember. Some things to remember. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for all that you've done for me. I know it's easy to say that. It's a different thing to show it, to live out obedience and appreciation, to show that, God. But this morning, Lord, you know my heart. You know every heart that's here, what our needs are. God, I pray with everything in me, God, that you help us today. I know we stand in need of your help every day. Different ways, different reasons, different things, God, and every heart here is different. There's people here that are saved, people here that are lost, people here that all of us, Lord, need you in so many different ways, God. But I just pray today that you help each one see what their need is and help us to follow you in obedience, God, that we would just be the people you'd have us to be. In spirit and in truth, not just in an outward appearance, God, but from the inside out, our hearts being transformed to match what you have for us. God, we need you more now than we ever have. Think back to that day. Think back to the cross, the why you did that. Not just that you could redeem us, God, but that you could have a relationship with us from that day forward, that if we would be willing to accept you, God. God, I pray you help us today. You know what we stand in need of, Lord. Help us all. Help me, God. Help me to share what you've given with me, God. Hide me behind the cross. Get me out of the way, and I just want your will to be done, Lord. It's about you. You have to be lifted up. If any change, if any help ever comes, it's through you and what you can do. And God, I just pray you help us today as we need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew 26, we're going to look around verses 17 through 30. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper, the beginning here of the Gospels, and of course they were meeting for the Passover. That was a time to meet there, and you think about what the Passover meal was for. You go back and you remember that they were, Israel was liberated from Egypt. What a time that was of the bondage that they were in. Going from living a theocracy, living for God, living a life supposed to be for God, and being for him, and then now through disobedience being found in captivity to Egypt. Again, that's also typology of the world. You and I today, if you are a Christian, you're living somewhat in captivity of the world here, but I tell you, Jesus, the great emancipator, can set you free. You can live a victorious life now. That is an option. That is a choice if you would like to, but the Passover being, they are commemorating the Passover when they left out of Egypt. And you remember how the death angel was coming through? This was a sign and a symbol that was going to force Egypt, force Pharaoh to let Israel go. And so here's the thing. The death angel was going to come through and take the firstborn. He was going to come through and take. But there had to be a symbol. There was an offering that the way the Lord had it set up, that if there was a symbol, that the death angel would pass over that house. That's where you get the Passover. Not to be confused with the crossover of the Red Sea. Crossing over there. See, they had the Passover, and then you had the crossover. You see how that comes together. But how interesting it is that there was a sign and a symbol that the blood had to be applied to that doorpost, and when the death angel come through and he saw that the blood was applied, he would pass over that house. And he would not take that firstborn. He wouldn't take it. But you know, here there is a lamb that had to die for that blood to be applied. You see? Man, I tell you what. When you think about the importance of somebody loving another person so much that they're truly willing to die so that person can go free, there's nothing like that. You know what the Bible says? John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You think about those in the military, we'll talk about that for just a minute, what Memorial Day means, how fitting it is that we are partaking in the Lord's Supper right here before Memorial Day. It kind of goes hand in hand, doesn't it? It's almost like it was planned that way, wasn't it? I think it was. But you see how this comes together here. Somebody that, you imagine what that soldier was like, the fear that they would have. And understand, you know what David said? David said, "Is there not a cause?" It takes bravery to stand up for something that you believe in. It takes tremendous courage. It takes more than that. It takes love to stand up for what you believe in when it's going to benefit somebody else and not you yourself. Think about the soldier who's willing to go to the battlefield and says, "You know what? Give me liberty or give me death. I want this for my country so bad I'm willing to die for it. That's how bad I want it. And that means if I don't get to enjoy it, my brother can." No greater love than that. That you can look across the aisle, you can look across the nation, the country, and say, "You know what? I can see how this is supposed to be, and I want this so bad that I'm willing to go and fight for it and die for it myself if my brothers and sisters can have it." I tell you what, no greater love. I was going to do this to start the service. Will all those who have served in our military, will you stand for me for just a minute, please? Amen. 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 Look around, church. Thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. I appreciate you so much. Amen. Amen. After the service, remember these people. Remember them. Thank them for what they've done. I tell you, it's a special group, a special people that will actually go to where the fight's at to save somebody else versus just trying to save themselves. It's a selfless thing. And as important as that is, I tell you what, it gets sweeter. It gets sweeter for the child of God as we go through this morning. To stay on topic and look at things, Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30, we see the institution of the Lord's Supper, and it's coming through from what the Passover was, or what the Passover signified. Again, being that when the blood was applied to the doorpost, the death angel would cross over and not take the firstborn, not take them. Now we'll read here at verse number 17. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Where can we meet? You got to think, with Jesus and his disciples, they were on the go a whole lot. They even had to, you think about Jesus, when he was going to the cross, he had to borrow the donkey. It was already set in place, but he had to borrow the donkey that would lead him in into Jerusalem. I tell you, Jesus was on the go. He did not have his roots settled in this earth. They were not, he was not intending to stay here, just as you and I need to make preparation that we're not going to stay here. We're just passing through. It's important we realize that. It's easy to get into a place where you get comfortable and say, "This is where it is, this is where I'm going to be, this is how it's going to be." But I want you to know we are just passing through, and that's not just saved people. Lost people are just passing through. This life is the temporary part of eternity. It's just a passing through. And so they were looking for a place for the Passover, and he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and saying to him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began to and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? That's the first thing I would do. If the Lord was saying something like this is going to happen, and I tell you, is it me? You automatically see some self-examination starting to take place here. I can't emphasize to you enough this morning how important it is for you to examine yourself and focus on that this morning. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and he said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Boy, I tell you what, thinking about it here, let's just pause right here for just a minute. Every man that was there had their own things going on in their life, just like you and I do. Had their own things going on in life, and they were half hearing what Jesus was saying, probably reflecting on the miracles that they had seen and getting their mind right for Passover and what that means to commemorate that, and their mind was on those kind of things. And then all of a sudden there was a deeper conversation taking place between Jesus and Judas. And see, the other people wouldn't have known that. They were concerned it was them. Anybody here think you could fail the Lord? Amen. Every one of us have and will fail the Lord. You see, they're saying, is it me? Am I going to betray you? I don't want to betray you. You think about Peter. Look at him. He's like, Lord, I'll do whatever. He spoke before he thought most of the time. I think his heart was in the right place, but reality always kind of caught up with Peter and how he was. But I understand that. There's a zealousness there. But think about this conversation that was going on with Judas and Jesus in this point here. You had the other disciples. They're saying, I hope it's not me. I hope I don't do something in the future that I'm not intending to do. But you look at Judas and his situation, he's like, I've already done it. I know he's talking about me. Well, I tell you what, that should be a realness to us this morning. You think about how the Lord is dealing with you. He's having a conversation with you this morning, if you realize it or not. Are you willing to be honest with yourself? Are you willing and willing to listen to what he has to say? And he says here, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples. He said, Take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now I want to look at a couple of things here, some things to remember, and what this is signifying here. Again, we've talked about the importance of what it means to what Memorial Day means and what have you, but I want us to look at the importance of the Lord's Supper this morning and how the Lord had transitioned that from the Passover to being the Lord's Supper here. 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Instead of the temporal sacrifices that was made of those lambs that were made for the Passover, now you're talking about the one and only ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself for us and what that means to the church. That's the example that was being set here. He's talking about his body. And number one, that's the first thing I want us to look at. 1 Corinthians 11:24. The bread is what he's talking about. And said, When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. If we can just slow down just a little bit. We've talked about the soldier on the battlefield. We've mentioned the cross. But think about Jesus during this time. This is before the cross was to take place. See, Jesus had an insight that none of us have. He knows things. Him being the only begotten Son of God, being God and all man, he knows things. He knew things. He knew what was going to happen. Other people were just kind of taking it. Everybody else was taking it one day at a time. But he's breaking this down for them. He's explaining to them, this is my body. You say, why is that important? Why is the body of Jesus important? Looking at the bread, the way it was being described here, and that you would take that, you'd eat that, and then you would realize, you slow down while you're eating that bread, you'll slow down and realize what the body of Jesus actually means. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Without that, you and I would have no hope. Without that, we would have no idea of who God is. When God chose to come to this earth in this body, to be the body of Jesus, all God, all man, that was a way that you and I could see who he is and what he expects. Interestingly, he was born of a woman, born of a virgin, so you know what he had? Flesh just like what you and I have. If he didn't have flesh just like what you and I have, this would not work. Had to be the same. We slow down and you say, well, he's all God. Yes, but he was all man too. Every single one of us are just all man. So why is that important? Why is that important? If his flesh was supernatural in that it could do things that ours can't, he wouldn't be a suitable sacrifice. It wouldn't work. Just wouldn't work. Well, of course, it's Jesus. It's his body. It's his flesh, so it's different than ours. Mary's flesh is no different than ours. Mary's his mother. Now, he had the attributes of the Father through the blood of God, the attributes there, so that makes the internal man different. When you and I accept Christ, that makes our internal man different. But the flesh was the same. And you look back at the Passover, think about the importance there. There had to be a sacrifice for there to be blood. Had to be. There's not going to be blood without a sacrifice. There wouldn't. So the body had to die. The body had to be dealt with. And so you think about this body that was given to Jesus. It was to serve a purpose. You know what that purpose was? To hang on a cross. Why else would Jesus need a body? Why else would he need a body? He needed the flesh that you and I walk in. And the ability to defeat that flesh, to nail it to the cross, or all of this is in vain. Now, let's just slow down and think about it. Now, Jesus, being God, God looking down on us as a depraved creation, depraved people, but yet he loved us so much that he's willing to do what it took to redeem us. God said, I'll go redeem these people myself. I will place myself as God being above us like he is in a physical body just like theirs. But the difference, Brother Dale, is he's going to do it perfectly. See, that's the thing about a sacrifice. You can't just go out in the field. They couldn't go over out for the Passover and just pick out anything. That one looks like a weak one. That one looks like a lame one. I'm not going to try to sell that one or use that one anyway. Let's use that one. No, it has to be the best of the best. Has to be perfect. Has to be perfect in every way, every aspect. No flaws, no mistakes, nothing. And you see, that's what the body of Jesus Christ represents for you and me. And the purpose, number one again, now, to show us, to be an example, to show us that we can walk in his ways as Jesus walked in the ways of his Father. He always pointed back to God the Father, by the way. He always gave God the Father the credit, say, be like him, do what he's saying, my Father sent me. He didn't do things in and of himself. He always gave God the Father credit. You and I are supposed to give him the credit. But after that, having that flesh that he walked in there to be able to be a sign for us to see, but also simply to be nailed to a cross is a perfect sacrifice. When we take, and you take that bread, that unleavened bread, the reason it's unleavened is because leaven represents sin. And so if it's unleavened, it's supposed to be sinless. Jesus Christ, sinless. You know how loving our Savior is that he made himself like us to be the sacrifice for us? Only a loving God would do that for his creation. Only a loving God. And that body That body had to be bruised. It had to be broken. You see, here's the thing about it. When you look from God's perspective, like we were talking about in Sunday school, you look at God's perspective, He knows what justice looks like. He knows what righteousness and holiness is, not our perception of it, not our skewed version of it that somehow gives us ourselves leniency, but what just is. For the wages of sin is death. You see, God knew that. God knew that's what it would take for us to be redeemed, for fallen man to be purchased back. It was going to take absolute death in this physical body. I want you to know, I think sometimes we could look at it and say, well, He knew he was going to be risen again. He's God. He knew what was going to happen. Amen. Amen, Brother Finley. He knew. But he still endured that cross, despising the shame, just so you and I could have a chance at Let me ask you this. If you knew you were going to wake up tomorrow morning, just as you are right now, would you be willing to go to the cross today? Hey, you're going to be alive tomorrow. Let's say 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days, 3 nights, you're going to live again. Are you willing to go to the cross today? Are you willing to die like that today? Are you willing to die anyway for that to happen? See, here's the thing. God knew what was going to take place. Jesus knew what was going to take place. And it wasn't just that three and a half years of his ministry. It was his entire being. He knew what was coming. When he was teaching them in the synagogues, when he was teaching them as a young fellow, he knew what his mission was. He knew why he was here. It was to be nailed to that cross. And you go back, and I want to quickly look at this here. John chapter number 6. I want to look at something quickly here. I don't want to let this pass by. John chapter 6, verses 28 through 35. People love to follow Jesus because of the miracles that he did. Some of them. Some people wanted to see what he was going to do next. And so you remember the young lad that had the loaves and fishes and how they fed the multitude with that, and then had to take baskets up and what have you for the fragments that was left over. Jesus did that more so for another purpose than just to show that he could feed people physically. John 6:28, and it says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." This is all you, this is what you need to do, is what he's saying. I want to do these miracles. I want to be able to make all this food and do all these things. People wanted to be able to replicate what Jesus was doing, the miracles. They wanted that power. Some people even tried to buy it. You remember Simon the sorcerer? People wanted to buy this power. And this is what Jesus said in him. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." That's Jesus Christ himself. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we might see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" They always wanted a sign. Show me something. Show me something. There's a lot of the world today that will tell you the same thing. Show me something. It's by faith. I want us to understand that this morning. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So you see that symbolism again, looking back when they had no food there in the wilderness. And you know what God did? God let food drop from the sky. You go pick it up, and it's not going to waste. You go pick it up, it'll help you, it'll cover you through the weekends. There it is, it'll be there for you to eat. You didn't earn it, you didn't make it, but there it is. Come and get it. You know, it served a greater purpose when you get down to looking at what John says here. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven." There's a different bread. "For the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto the Lord, "Evermore give us this bread." We want that bread. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I tell you, I'm just saying, if you're still kind of hungry, still kind of searching, you don't have to be. What Jesus is saying here, that manna that you had physically, that served a temporal purpose. The manna that he's talking about, the bread that he's talking about now, is the body of Jesus himself that's getting ready to be broken. That is eternal. You eat of that bread, you'll never hunger again. He goes on to say also, you'll never thirst. Boy, you know how hard that would be to try to understand that in the physical mind? Imagine Nicodemus trying to figure that out. Trying to piece that together. He's saying, if you put your faith in me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. Just as the fathers walked in the wilderness, you will have what you need eternally, is what he's explaining here. Number one, we see the Lord's body. Remembering some things to remember, the Lord's body and what it means here, him being the bread of life. Now, I'll hurry along this morning. I know we got communion to take. But number three, the Lord's blood. I want to take just a minute right here. The importance of the Lord's blood. There's none like it except for it. Nothing else would do. Nothing else could replicate it. Nothing else could come close to it. Nothing else has the properties that the blood of Jesus Christ has. I'm not using past tense. I'm using present tense because it's still up there. And that's the payment for our sin and what gives us an opportunity of salvation. It's still there. You think about that. That blood that was shed, that blood that was spilt. You think about the Bema seat, the mercy seat that's in heaven. It's still there. Brother Patrick, it's just as good today as it was then. Amen. It'll save you today just like it would save you then. But you, when you look at things, you think about God and his infinite wisdom. Could there not have been an easier way? Could there not have been another way to do these things? Can't we just make it easier? Can't we make it more appealing and more appeasing to people that it could be just that it's an easier thing to accept? It's not. For the wages of sin is death. That's what God said. That's not what we said. That's not something that we came up with and to be scary or to make something out. But when you're talking about God's holiness, his righteousness, he is saying that the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you die. That's what the Bible says. That's the repayment. And don't you think that God knew that when it was time to send Jesus to this earth to be the repayment for our sin? God knew. God knew what it would take. This is an imperfect people. They can't do this without me. They need help. But the wages of sin is death. And God can't just say, here's your pass. Oh, that's brother so-and-so. That's so-and-so. This is so-and-so. They're kind of, no, there's no passes. The wages of sin is death. Why is this important about the blood of Jesus? Matthew 26:28, it says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. And I find it very interesting to slow down on that verse for just a second. This is a whosoever gospel. Okay? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a whosoever gospel. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for... Why does it not say all there? Why does it say many? I read this yesterday and I was reading over this. It didn't say all there. Why does it say many? For the remissions of sin. Why does it say many and does it not say all? Simply, all don't accept him. All don't. I heard commentary. It's interesting. I think Brandy had mentioned something earlier this week. Heard it again this morning. Completely different commentaries. Completely different people talking and what have you. And the question was asked to pastors. This is the question. This is some years ago, too. This wasn't something new. Some years ago. The question was asked, preachers, pastors, what percentage of your congregation would you say is saved? That's a loaded question, isn't it? That sounds like a judgy question, doesn't it? I mean, you say, well, you know, people come to church regular and they're here, so if they're coming to church, they're probably saved. You know, the person could try to think these things through, but you know what their answer was? Anywhere from 25% to 75%. That was what they were saying. 25% of the congregation was saved, up to 75%. This common commentator, he actually said, I would say probably realistically 50%. You slow down and you think about that. I said this in Sunday school. I want to say it again. The importance of us not comparing ourselves to one another. The importance of not looking at other people and saying, well, you know, this person is kind of maybe more rowdy than I am, so at least I'm better than that person. Here's the thing. There's only one that you and I have to and must place ourselves beside. That's Jesus himself. That's it. Comparing ourselves to each other is fruitless. You know what? Because we're all just as rotten as the next one. I'm just as rotten as you, and you're just as rotten as me. Let's be honest. Problem is, we don't get honest with ourselves anymore. And we go years getting more embedded in something than actually doing something on the inside out. It is so easy. Did you know a lost person can come to church, dress up, check off the boxes, sing in the choir, read out of the KJV? A lost person can do that their entire life and still die and go to hell. Did you know that? How often does that happen? Simply because they didn't do what was supposed to take place on the inside. It doesn't matter who my parents are. It doesn't matter where I go to church. It don't matter who my preacher was, is. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is my standing with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. Here's the thing. If you get that right, all these other things will fall right in line. Every single one of them. I want to help us this morning. I tell you, you know, it'd be a sad thing to go an entire lifetime and miss something that was right here. Right here. Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so important? Again, it says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Jesus Christ, dying on that cross, shedding his blood, was to be the ultimate atonement for all sin. It's there. There's enough for everybody. There's enough for everybody. But why is the blood necessary? Preacher's saying what it is. It's the blood of God shed for us to be the propitiation. I got to slow down and say that word. But to be the repayment, the covering. But why is blood necessary? Look at this. Leviticus 17:11. I don't know that I've read this and used it in a message before, but I want you to really comprehend what it's saying. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if you and I, we've got blood running through our veins in our body, we are alive. Now, the body's alive. The soul, the inner man, the saved man, is not dependent on that blood. Not the internal blood we have here. You have an eternal soul. If you have been born, if you have been created, you have an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Now, this temporal body has to have blood running through it to live. This flesh has to have blood in it to live. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Here's the thing. As long as you've got that blood coursing through your veins, your heart pumping it, coursing through your veins, guess what? Your flesh is alive. Your flesh is alive and doing well. What did Jesus come to this earth to crucify? This flesh. So you know what that means? That means when his blood was leaving his body, it wasn't symbolic. It was absolute that he crucified his flesh. In turn, crucifying our flesh. I've heard it said, you've heard it said too. I believe every drop of blood that Jesus had was shed. I believe that. So what does that mean? If every drop of blood that Jesus had in his body was shed, what does that mean? His flesh was thoroughly, completely crucified. That's important. It wasn't partially. People try to make you think, well, he was in there 3 days and three nights, but he was just kind of passed out. No, his blood was gone. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Without that, there's no payback. Without that, there's no covering. There's no recompense. There's no paying it back. Why is the blood necessary? Remembering the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I don't know that you hear about it a whole lot, but it's important that you know that and you understand that and the importance of His blood being shed. Because you go back and you read what the Word of God says, Jesus knew, God knew exactly what had to be done for you and I to have a payment for our sin. He said, I will do that. I will do that. I will do that for them. I'll do that for you because I love you that much. When we look at things, again, some things to remember, I think it would do us well to slow down in our lives and think about Jesus, although He's not there now, but think about Jesus while He was on that cross. The why. This is the why. I think it's important. I've worked with people before, and they're why? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I want us to get past this, church, and I mean this with all my heart. It's one thing for us to have the Bible and say, I want to do this because the Bible says I'm supposed to. Okay, I mean, that's step one, Brother Bill. Any preacher would probably tell you, the Bible says do it, we need to do it. Amen? I agree with that. But church, it would do us well that if we do this because I love Him. I love what He did for me. I love when He did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. Before I was even born, before I even knew I was even going to have a life, Jesus already secured that for me and for you. We can't think about things and we can't see things. We can't see past this right here, but Jesus can. But how often do we even think about it like that? How often do we remember? How often do we say during the course of the day, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me? When it doesn't contain something like money or some kind of something like that. See, none of that matters. Talking about that bread, talking about that life, what the Bible goes on to say there, it says not to work and not to labor for those things that are temporal. But think about that eternal bread that's settled in heaven, your eternal life. If we could see, honestly, how short, no matter how long we were to live, how short our life truly is here versus what eternity is there, it would change the perspective of how every single one of us live. What is most important? We get locked up on paying bills, having things, doing this, doing that. We think that our blessings is just maybe a financial type thing or a physical type thing. We're talking about spiritual blessings that are eternal. That's what He is teaching us. That's what He is showing us. One of the last things, I'm going to stop here. I could keep going, but I'm going to stop. This is so important. You see, these are some things to remember. These are the things that Jesus did for us. These are things that Jesus did for us in His infinite wisdom, His knowledge. But this is exactly what it should cause us to do. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. How often do you spend time examining yourself? I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but you need to think about this. I live in a glass house. Everybody, it's see-through. I know that. Trust me, I know that. You know how often I get compared to other preachers, other people, other churches? You know, I could let that really get me down. I could let that really bother me. Well, I don't do this like Brother so-and-so. You need to do this or that. I could let things like that really get me down. But you know what the Lord has shown me over the last few years? You need to look on the inside and make sure you're doing what I'm asking you to do and let all that other stuff go. Amen. This isn't a people-pleasing business. This is a work from God. When the Lord called me to preach, it was to say, hey, are you going to tell them the truth or not? There's plenty of people-pleasers. Plenty of people will scratch your back and all that kind of stuff. And I'm nobody. And I know that. But I know one thing. I need to tell you the truth, because one day I'm going to look Jesus in the face. I'm going to take account of every single thing I say up here. Every single thing I do. So when I look at this word examine, it means to inspect carefully with a view to discover truth or the real state of a thing. I want to say this. This may be even outside the topic. If you are not content in your Christian life, you can be. I don't care if you just got saved and you're very young. I don't care if you're older and you've been saved for years. If you are not content in what you have with the Lord, you can be. But you're going to have to examine yourself. Too often, this is what I see a lot of times. You know why? Because I hear it. I hear it. People talk. What does it say? Birds fly, fish swim, and people talk. That was in Interview Interrogation, Brother Daniel, or Brother Darren. Here's the thing. You hear what people say. Very seldom do I hear people being truthful about their status, but absolutely comparing and criticizing other people for theirs. And guess what? That doesn't do anybody any good. Doesn't do any of us any good. Do you think just talking about how bad things are is going to make things better for your heart? Is that going to change anything on the inside of you? When you look at God in heaven, He says, you're none good, no, not one. Then what does that mean? That means I need to do something about my status with God. I need to do business with God. A lot of times people won't do that. We get in a repetition. We get in a routine of doing the same thing over and over. Let's go to church. I was there. I sang in the choir. I did it. Next thing you know, 30, 40, 50 years are down the road. And guess what? You're saying I'm not content in my heart with my relationship with God. Why? Why? Until you're ready and willing to examine yourself, not comparing to anybody else, not criticizing and critiquing anybody else, until you're willing to do business with God yourself directly, that's all you'll ever have. And then you'll face eternity with that. I would face eternity with that. There's some things to remember. I want us to know and understand. It's a good time for us to talk about this, being that this is talking about many have slept and many have been sickly because they took the Lord's Supper unworthily. Let me explain it like this. This isn't a get right quick message. This is how you live your life every day. This is how I live my life every day. It's not like, oh, we're taking the Lord's Supper, I got to get right real quick. It's how you live your life every day. God knows. We're not fooling Him at any point in time in our life. Never. Never. If you will stand with me this morning, I'll invite the ladies to come. Father, we